Right around this time of year, Israel was gathered together. They had experienced a lot. They had been born as slaves. They knew nothing else. They had been born as slaves. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents had been born as slaves. They had probably heard tales of some long-forgotten God, tales of almost mythical men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When you're a slave, how hard would it be to imagine great wealth, your ancestors having great wealth and authority and power? They must have seemed hard to believe. Tales of promises to Abraham. There was prophecies. But again, how hard would it be to believe those when here we are living, here they were living in slavery? Their day consisted of very long hours. Their weeks, their months, their years blended together, not a break. Hard labor. Surrounded by idolatry, the god of the river, the god of this, the god of that, the god of the fish, the god of the crops, the god of you name it. This pantheon of false gods. But then they got to witness the power of God. They got to witness the power of the true God. For the first several plagues, they were seeing what was going on, and they were right there involved in it. And then they got to see the mercy of God as God separated between the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, and the rest of Egypt. As plagues would kill all the cattle in Egypt, and not one cattle of the Israelites would be harmed. They began to know God's favor and his mercy. And of course, we know that when they went out from Egypt, they were allowed to spoil. They were allowed to take wealth from the Egyptians. Take it, get out, hurry, leave, take whatever you want, or else we're all dead, they feared. Nearly everything up to this point had been done to them, done for them. Not a lot of decisions to make when you're a slave. You don't have to decide what time to get up. You don't have to decide what to do with your free time, because there isn't any. You don't have to decide what to eat. You eat whatever is allowed you by your masters. Pretty much everything had been done to them, done for them. They were not in charge of their lives. Now, they were instructed. The angel of the Eternal is going to go through the land tonight and is going to strike dead the firstborn in all of Egypt, whether it's your house or the house of an Egyptian. And so they were told to put blood on the sides of the doorposts and on the top of the doorposts. And that showed a little bit of faith. They took Moses' word for it, Joshua's, Aaron's word for it, and they applied that blood, but that was easy. We know doing these physical things is easy. It's easy for me to not eat pepperoni pizza. I didn't grow up eating pepperoni pizza, and so it has no appeal to me. I think about lobster. I think, yuck! It's not a challenge for me. Now, there are things that I have had to give up. But again, this blood on the doorpost, that was like telling me to give up shrimp. No problem. I can do that. They were accustomed, again, to receiving orders, to following orders. Again, they were told to spoil the Egyptians. That doesn't take a lot of faith. Sure, I'll take whatever gold and possessions they throw my direction. Now, I grew up watching the Ten Commandments. I probably watched it a dozen times, maybe more. I haven't really seen it lately for a number of years. My family and I had gotten a copy of it and had watched about the first half of it. And then just last Saturday night, the TV got turned on, and wow, it's right almost at the exact same spot where we turned it off a few months ago. So we ended up watching the rest of it. And we saw a nice depiction in the PowerPoint this morning also of that wall of water, that water that covered up the Egyptian army. Picture, if you will, those giant tall walls of water on both sides, piled up by the wind, held back by the hand of God, figuratively. Now the Israelites were told something that would take a little bit more faith. They were told to step out in between those giant walls of water. I don't know exactly how wide the Red Sea was in terms of the distance that they walked. But if you're going to go out there a mile, a half a mile, between 100-foot-tall walls of water, with nothing but this God that you've heard rumors about, supposedly holding those waters back, how frightening would that be? How much courage does God require of his followers? How much courage does it take to do the many things that God requires of his followers? The title of my message this afternoon is Go Forward Courageously. Israel was told, go out. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. We know that, and again, I just watched the movie, so I'm hearing Pharaoh say, you know, they have been ensnared in the land, and they've got they're trapped. And that's where we pick it up approximately in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 3. Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So Pharaoh would assume that they had gone out really not knowing where they were going, not realizing they were boxing themselves into a corner. And of course, you and I too, when God began to work with your mind, when God began to open your heart to listen to what he has to say, we're trapped. Trapped. Trapped in our sins, unable to save ourselves. We know the analogy of Israelites completely overwhelmed physically, unable to get themselves out of this bondage, just like you and I were, just like you and I struggle to stay free of with God's help. Again, to press on. In the verse 15, so the people noticed that Pharaoh was pursuing them with all the horses and chariots in verse 9, and Pharaoh drew near, and the Israelites looked back and saw the armies of Pharaoh, saw the chariots, and were very afraid, verse 10, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, which sounds like a good thing. In so many verses we see how they cried against Moses. They cried to Aaron. They cried. Here, at least, they were going to the correct source for help. And, of course, they were just beginning this walk. They didn't have faith. But Moses said unto them in verse 13, fear not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Eternal shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. God wants us to rely on him. He wants us to trust in him to provide that salvation. And to, verse 14, shut our mouths. In terms of, are we murmuring? Are we saying, what's God taking so long? How come I'm having to go through this trial? The Eternal shall fight for you, and you will be quiet. It's kind of what he says in verse 14. And in verse 15, the Eternal said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Go forward into a dead end. Certainly looked like a dead end. You and I, when we, if we were like many who we tried to escape sin on our own before becoming baptized, we tried to put all these sins behind us. We try to follow God on our own power. And it's like running into a dead end. I'll keep my finger there. I'll turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. It says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. Again, he told them to go forward. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. There is no place to go. The sea is there, and it's deep, and it's and it's wide and it's probably turbulent and it's, we can't go that way. But God tells us to go forward. And it's not up to us, of course, to decide, well, yeah, that doesn't make any sense. I don't think I can do that. And of course, that's where faith comes in. That's where the need for courage comes in. Will we go forward when God tells us to go forward, even though I just see a blank wall there? Where is there to go? In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 8, the song of Moses, and in this figurative language, it's really nice poetic language, he says, "With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Some people have said, that doesn't really mean the Red Sea. It means the Reed Sea. It means the Sea of Reeds. It was just a little marsh there, and they just had to stomp through in ankle-deep or calf-deep water. Some people who want to impugn the accuracy of the Bible. Well, of course, we know that Pharaoh and his army pursued them and were drowned, and you don't drown in ankle-deep water or in... We know that the water was deep. It was lots of water. And back in chapter 14 and verse 22, we read that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Because we read earlier that God not only separated the waters, but that he also blew a wind through their strong wind so that they wouldn't be walking through mud and muck. But so that, again, as we read in verse 22, they walked on dry ground. And the waters were a wall on their right hand and on their left. So again, courage. How would you like to be, or would you be, the first person to walk out in the midst of giant walls of water? Because that's a little bit what you're like. Out in your job, where you're the only person who believes the truth, out in your school, out in what clubs you might be a member of, and that sort of thing. In many places, we are that one person who's walking out there, who's taking the courage. You know, you would wonder, are the waters going to stay up there? Are they going to stay? Are they going to stay out of my way? Do I trust this new God, this God I've kind of heard some stories about, but I'm not really sure about at all, because, you know, where has he been for these 400 years? Courage and faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. As we also turned a couple days ago on the Sabbath. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was an adult, a man, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." So he said, he saw the affliction of his people, and he didn't want to take the privilege. He didn't want to be living a life of privilege and luxury while his people were enslaved and put under, subjugated. But verse 25, it says, "He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the payment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Tradition holds that Moses was the one who walked at the head of that column of people, at the head of the procession across the Red Sea on dry land. It's very tempting to choose power, to choose authority, to choose privilege over integrity. In verse 28, it says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So again, Moses stepped out on faith, and he led the people to take courage, to not take the easy way. And again, it it seems true to the character of Moses that he would have been the first one out there. He was the one who had spoken to God. He was the one who had the most contact with God and therefore would have the most faith and trust. How about you and I? We have contact with God on a daily basis. We have the truth of his holy days. We have the truth of his Bible. Are we growing in our ability to exercise courage and to step out and choose the right? We know that even our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was tested, was tempted. Tempted meaning there was temptation put in front of him. Not that he was tempted by it. This would be like tempting me with shrimp and lobster. You can call it a temptation, but to me it wouldn't be. Just as Satan's tactics were not tempting to Jesus, because he knew the truth. He was in constant contact with his Father. But Satan had to give it a shot. His main goal is to overthrow the plan of God. We can all look to the courage of Jesus. We can all aspire to that because we are called to grow up to the full measure of the stature of Jesus the Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They saw an end of one phase of life, an end of a captivity, an end of being amongst the paganism of Egypt, an end to a great number of things, and the beginning of another age, the beginning of an age of having access to God's truth, of being able to have access to God's prophet, God's minister. The start of a separate chapter of life, just the same as you and I go through when we accept God's calling, as we take the steps towards counseling and baptism, and then beyond baptism as we continue to grow, continue to go to God on our knees and ask for his strength to be courageous, his help. Because again, we are told to go forward with courage, just as Israel was. In Hebrews chapter 6, our calling is a miracle. We know there's many people who would dearly love. I can think of people from my own perspective who are much better people than I was. When I was a kid, I was kind of a punk, and there was lots of good kids around me and out in the world. People I hung out with at school that were good, honest, nice, friendly people. God didn't call them. Don't know why. That's God's decision. But he calls you and I, and that calling is a miracle. Again, it doesn't come because, well, that person is really nice and really upstanding and really .. I need to call that person. God chooses whom he will call, and we are honored. We must be honored. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, we read that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So again, you and I have been given a gift. You and I have been given a gift. We've been given a vision that we talked about on the Sabbath, a vision of God's kingdom, a vision of that future where it says the saints will shine like the sun. We've tasted the good word of God. We've seen and heard about the powers of the world to come. If you and I should fall away, verse 6, it is impossible to be renewed again unto repentance, seeing that that person attempts to crucify for themselves the Son of God again and put him to open shame. God's not going to perform a second miracle. God brought Israel out of the land once. If somebody had been dilly-dallying and had not crossed the sea, well, when that sea slammed shut, he wasn't going to open it again. Our calling is a miracle. Our calling is a blessing. Our calling is an honor. It takes courage to stick with it. It takes courage. It takes calling and drawing on the faith of Jesus the Christ and calling on our Father for help. And again, God's not going to reopen the sea because we decided we want to go back to Egypt. In Philippians chapter 3, we all have frailties. We all have certain tendencies. Maybe one person is weak in one area, maybe another person is strong in that area, but weak in another area. We all have, and of course we have an adversary who knows, has a record of our actions and knows kind of which buttons he can attempt to push. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul is speaking and encouraging, and he finishes this paragraph, if you will, in verse 11 by saying, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." He knew that failure is possible if we take our eyes off God. He knew that failure was possible if we let pride take over, if we let greed or envy take over. Paul's saying, "I'm weak. I can fail. I need God's help every day." You and I need to have that mindset, not that we will fail, certainly, but that if we try to do it on our own, we are going to be helpless. He says, "Pay no heed to the armies that are behind." Israel looked back at the armies and the chariots and the pomp and the glistening spears, and it was very frightening. But we know in elsewhere in Scripture, he told, I'm not looking ahead, but pressing forward. Not looking behind, rather, but pressing ahead, pressing forward to the calling of God. And so Paul's saying, if by any means, he's saying, I put every fiber of my effort into staying focused in the right direction, into staying on that true path. Because again, we're frail, we can be fickle. Without God's help, we are unfocused. And again, not everybody can be categorized the same way. We all have our various strengths and our various weaknesses. Let's take a look back in Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that the Eternal spoke to Moses and told him to go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Eternal, let my people go that they may serve me." That's what God is about. God is about, we know that when Jesus returns, he's going to take captivity captive. He's going to set free the captives. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to put at liberty those who have been in captivity. And that's what he's doing with you and I today. We've all suffered with weaknesses. We've all suffered with sin. We've all been called out of that. Let my people go, he says. In verse 8, it says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. So Pharaoh had, of course, said, no, I'm not letting the people go. And so then there was the plague of the frogs. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice unto the Lord. I will let them go so that they may go out into the wilderness and sacrifice as had been stated. But of course we know that he did not let them go. And we know that God was trying to show his power. God had said, I will show my power over all the gods of Egypt, all of the pretend gods of Egypt. And in verse 20 of this chapter, it says, the Eternal said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Eternal, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, let my people go. So we see this back and forth. We see this back and forth, just as you and I can Sometimes we take some steps forward. Sometimes we slip back. We have to take steps forward again. We're told to go forward with courage. And we see that Pharaoh several times agrees, okay, I'll give in this much, or I'll give in this much, or I will relent a little bit. So in verse 25 of chapter 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. So it sounds like a victory, right? Sacrifice to your God in the land. But what had God said? God had said, I want you to go out from Egypt. But Pharaoh's saying, no, you can sacrifice right here in the land. Compromise. Just like Satan wants to get you to compromise on that one little aspect of your character. Wants to get me to just give a little bit of ground on this one area of life. Well, you can develop the mind of Christ, except for this little part over here. Why don't you just compromise on that little piece right there? Satan attempts to get us to do things his way. Satan says, well, tell you what, you can worship God, but I want you to do it yesterday, on Easter Sunday. I want you to do it on Easter Sunday, and I want you to have a brightly colored this and that, and I want you to celebrate Christmas. You can worship God, but I want you to do it this way. That's very much like the Pharaoh in his trying to get Moses to compromise. And of course, he didn't know that God was God, and that the eternal had no need to compromise, had no desire to compromise, would not compromise. In verse 27 of chapter 8, because again, Pharaoh said, you can sacrifice in the land. And so in verse 27, Moses says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So we're going to go outside the borders of Egypt, travel for 3 days, and there we will sacrifice to the eternal our God, as he shall command us. In other words, whatever animals he may ask for, in whatever fashion. We will go out 3 days' journey. And so what does Pharaoh do in verse 28? Again, tries to get to compromise. Do you and I compromise? Do we sometimes compromise without realizing it? Do we sometimes, well, it wouldn't be too bad if I was do thus and such. In verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. So now he says, you can leave the land. Only you shall not go very far away. So every time we put one foot forward, every time Moses brought the word of the eternal, Pharaoh said, well, let's bargain here. We need to not bargain with the truth. Not so far. Don't go so far away. Verse 28. In verse 10, in chapter 10 rather, in verse 11, well, let's back up just a little bit. In verse 7 of chapter 10, Pharaoh's officers said unto him, how long is this man going to be a snare to us? Let those people go, so that they may serve the eternal their God. Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed, or is on the verge of being destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who is going to be going with you? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And in verse 10, he says, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it. But the Pharaoh said, not so, verse 11. You men can go, and you can serve the eternal. For that's what you asked for. So again, he wants to compromise. Just, Satan doesn't want to let you and I out of this world, out of this way of thinking. We've been called, we've been given an opportunity for freedom from this captivity. And Satan wants very much for you and I to fail, for you and I to compromise. He says, all you had asked for was the men. And then he says he drove them out of his presence. And if we take a look at verse 24, it says, Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. This time he says, only leave your flocks and herds here, lest your but your little ones can go with you. So he's basically saying, go away, you can go, but I want you to leave some collateral behind here. I want you to post bail so that I know you're coming back. All of these things would have been a snare to the Israelites. If you went away without your children, obviously you would not think that you were completely extricated from Egypt. If you went away but you left all of your food and you had no way to sustain yourself in the wilderness, you would not think you were out of it entirely. Satan wants to keep us as his own property. He wants to keep a hold of us. He expects all of us to return. Pharaoh expected that. Leave your kids here. That way I know you're coming back. Leave your cattle here. That way I know you're coming back. Many, of course, sadly have gone back into this world. Many have turned back and gone back to Egypt in a figure. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have been called to come completely out of sin. Not to give up this one thing or these seven things, or, but to behave as we are. We are purchased. You and I were bought with a price, an incalculable price of Jesus' sacrifice. We're bought and paid for, you might say. We're not supposed to retain a little bit of what we used to do if it was sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll take a look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have received from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Again, that incalculable price that you and I couldn't pay. You and I, the only way we could pay that price was to die and to remain dead. But that price was paid for us. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns us, body and spirit, it says here. And of course, that's not a trial. That's not a terrible thing. That is our joy, is that God has purchased us and bought us back from death. And we're told in John chapter 8 and verse 34 that we are to no longer be servants to sin, since we have been bought. We are to live a new life. John chapter 8 and verse 34. He says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. Who's your owner? Who's my owner? Am I owned, lock, stock, and barrel, by Satan and his way of doing things, or by God the Father and Jesus the Christ and by their mindset? Again, it says, you know, to whom you yield yourself to follow, you are a slave of that individual. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 11. Because again, we left this sort of bartering, Pharaoh thinking he had a pretty strong hand, Pharaoh thinking he didn't need to give in. You may have pondered, what in the world, what could possibly be going through Satan's mind that makes him think he can succeed? That makes him think that there's still a reason to continue to try to spoil the plan of God. Certainly, an individual here and an individual there has been lost, but God's plan goes forward. And again, Pharaoh thought he had a pretty strong hand. He had the army. He had all the weapons. What did these people have? They had nothing. They were sore and tired and overworked, you know, nice and kept down and subjugated so that they had no gumption and no will to do anything else. But in Exodus chapter 11 and verse 1, the Eternal said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from this place. And when he does let you go, he will surely thrust you out totally from this place. He will let you go altogether. Complete separation. Complete victory. Complete defeat for this adversary. Just like Jesus' total victory over Satan. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, in verse 11, we read a little bit about the night to be much observed. In chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "You shall eat this meal." It says, "You shall eat it with your clothing on, with your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of the Eternal." We need to be ready to move. When God calls us, when God calls and we respond, there's an urgency. I have the joy of reading some of the letters that Good News subscribers send in. Mr. Eddington sends out some of those responses. People who watch the Beyond Today program, people who read the Good News magazine, people who read the booklets, people who, you know, have come to services and write in, or and the zeal there. When God opens the mind, the zeal to, wow, I want to, you know, some of the people say is when the good news arrives, you know, just devour page after page after page and set it aside and read it again later, or they want to share it with their neighbors or their relatives. That's the kind of haste that we're supposed to be ready for here in Exodus chapter 12. When God gives the call and when we respond, we feel an urgency to go forward, to leave the sin behind, to go forward in faith, to share that to the extent that we're able. Now, we could probably all tell stories of how we try to convince our neighbor or convince our relative of the truth in our experience, and again, it falls on deaf ears most of the time. But to be good examples, to have an urgency and a zeal. I have a student at the high school, and I oftentimes I'll go out and eat lunch, and this other student will sit down next to me, and he carries around his Bible. He's not afraid to be seen with a Bible. That's what he's about. He doesn't know particularly much of the truth, but he's got a zeal for what he does know. Do we walk around, not that we're supposed to be putting on a show, but do we walk around with the option open of, you know, if I see an opening, I'm going to say a little something and see if that person's interested and say a little something more? Or do we have that zeal, that urgency to not only leave our past behind, but to be a light to others in case God is working with their minds? So I've had some very enjoyable talks with this young man. We disagree on any number of things, but we agree on a lot of important things, which is that God needs to be first and prayer needs to be an important part of our lives, and so many. And it's fun to, it's enjoyable to hear that and to focus on what this young man does understand, because we all know that we're looking forward to a time when the eyes of everybody will be open. And some of those people I talked about from my childhood who were good kids, hopefully they're going to just really jump in with both feet when their eyes are open, just as this young man who attends the high school where I teach. I assume that when he hears that, certain things are going to be brought to his mind that we've perhaps talked about. And the same thing with your coworkers and your friends and your relatives. Little things here and there that we share because of that urgency, because of that zeal. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll take a look at quite a bit of this chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "When the Eternal your God shall bring you into the land where you are going to possess this land, and when he has cast out many nations before you," and then he lists several nations, and he lists for them seven nations greater and mightier than you. Again, what did Israel have? Well, they had flocks and herds and shoes and clothes and maybe carts. They didn't have swords and chariots. And so these nations that they were going to dispossess and displace had swords and weapons and were numerous and But God will defeat those nations. Just like God is the one who defeats Satan in your life. God is the one who defeats Satan in my life. We have to be a part of it. We have to be pushing forward, showing that courage. But again, it's God who gives it to us. It's God who promises you that promised land. And it's God who says, when the eternal your God shall bring you, just picture yourself there and picture them talking about the kingdom of God. When the eternal your God has brought you into the land which he has promised, because it's not going to be by our might, it's not going to be by our strength, by our fabulous personality, character. Our character needs to be growing more and more Christ-like. But it's not going to be to our credit that we attain the kingdom of God. Verse 2, he says, and when the eternal your God shall deliver these nations before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. These people were going to be a snare to the Israelites. These people were going to cause them to compromise. They were going to observe how they worshiped their false gods. God said, wipe them out. Just like he says, following our baptism, following our accepting of the truth, and as our conversion process begins, he says, utterly destroy those bad habits. Utterly destroy that way of thinking that you used to have. No compromise. You shall make no covenant with them, nor shall you show mercy unto them, nor shall you make marriages with them. So no attachments. No attachments to this world. Yeah, I work in the world. Yes, I drive through the world. Yes, I... But if my attachment is to this world, then I'm going to be left attached to something that's going to be burned up. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor vice versa. For they will turn away your son from following me, verse 4. And they will end up serving other gods. And my anger will be kindled against you, and you will be destroyed without warning. So we need to be 100% on the side of God. In verse 5, it says, this way you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their graven images. You shall cut down their groves. And these were groves, again, that were used for pagan worship. And you shall burn their graven images with fire. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 5, where we're told to cast down every high thing, bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus the Christ. They were told to cast down all these things that will distract. If we're living in the land, and what's that cross up on the hill? Oh, that's where the pagans used to worship. Oh, well, maybe I should look into that. Cast those things down so that they do not become a snare. Just like we need to let go of who we were before God began to work with us. Let go of what things he shows us that we need to work on. And of course, we need to ask him to show us what should I work on next? What thing is there in me that's impure? What thoughts or what habits or what tendencies do I have that detract me from following you? Because in order to have that courage, we need to be single-minded. In verse 7, it says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor did he choose you, just because you were more numerous than any other nation, for you were a small people. Again, it reminds us of the not many wise, not many noble are called. We're not here because we were just the cream of this world, and God didn't see any way to get his work done without you and I. But we know that not many wise are called, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh is going to take credit for their salvation. The credit goes to God the Father and to Jesus the Christ. In verse 17 of Deuteronomy 7, he says, if you say in your heart, these nations are more than I. They're too tough. They're too strong. That would be like you or I saying, well, I've got this bad habit. I've tried fixing it. I guess I can't. I guess God's okay with it. He hasn't helped me overcome it. If you say in your heart, these are stronger than I, How can I get rid of them? Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. In other words, don't hold back. But you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. It says that Jesus took captivity captive and he spoiled those principalities. He completely defeated Satan. We need to look at that as a fact and draw courage from that and not be discouraged, because God isn't limited. God didn't look at Egypt and say, well, they're too big. He didn't look at the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites, and he wasn't limited by any of that. On his side, victory is assured. In verse 19, it says, the great temptations, or the great tests which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm with which the Eternal your God brought you out, so will the Eternal do to all the people of whom you are afraid. So again, if we look at some sin, or if we look at some habit, or if we look at some part of our growth process and we say, well, I don't know if I can climb that hill. I don't know if I can make it up there. We need to lean back on these words of the Eternal, lean back on these words of our Savior, that he will bring us through that. Verse 20, it says, in addition, the Eternal your God will send the hornet among them. So he's saying, never mind you having to defeat them all. I will, by other means, also help you and make the way easier for you. How many times does God make the way easier for us? We see it as difficult, but we don't know how many other obstacles God has taken out of our path as we attempt to, again, go forward. We see obstacles, but what about the 16 obstacles that we didn't see, that God already took out of our way and took care of for us? So in verse 21, he says, you shall not be frightened of these, for the Eternal your God is among you, and he is a mighty God, and he is awesome. He makes courage possible, because his power, again, is not limited. You can keep your thumb there. I'm just going to turn to John chapter 20 for a moment. John chapter 20 and verse 29. We see a little bit of a little bit of faith, a little bit of doubt, a little bit of belief, a little bit of unbelief. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Well, and that was progress. Israel saw many things, and they kept failing to believe. But Jesus said, oh, how much more blessed, how supremely blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. So do you and I didn't see the Red Sea part except for a little sham of a special effect on a movie. Do we believe these recorded miracles are true? Do we believe that God is behind us? Do we believe that God did these miracles? Do we believe that he is going to see us through as long as we press on, as long as we persevere? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we know that Israel had promises. Abraham had received some great promises. And the Israelites were on the receiving end of what had been promised to Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, the Eternal your God will bring you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Their promises were physical. Ours are spiritual. We've been promised rivers of living water. They were promised physical water that would keep the flesh alive, that would water crops, that would lead to physical wealth, that would lead to healthy animals and large herds. You and I are promised, again, those rivers of living water in John chapter 7 and verse 38. I'm keeping my thumb still in Deuteronomy 8. But in John chapter 7 and verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke regarding the Spirit, which those who believe on him would receive. So again, their promises were physical, ours are spiritual. Theirs were tangible, ours are not tangible, but they're more, they're better. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 9, they were promised a land where you will eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in this land. There will be all sorts of iron in the hills and brass so that you can make implements and tools and all manner of things. Again, how much more are we promised? We read earlier, so I won't turn to John chapter 6, but they were offered full stomachs of bread, and we were offered the bread that the Father sends from heaven, the true bread from heaven, John 6, verse 51, that he who eats will never hunger and will never thirst. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says that the Eternal led you through that great and terrible wilderness. So we're at the latter end of those 40 years of wandering. He led you through that great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and lack of water, who brought you forth water out of the stone. These people endured some pretty hard trials. If whenever they called to God, they received help. But there was thirst and there was hunger. You and I, of course, have trials. We've heard that we are to joy in those trials. We've heard that we are to be thankful for them, because that's how God is shaving off those rough edges of you and I, of our character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "There is no test taken you, but such as is common to man." So whatever you endured, Jesus turned down stronger temptation than what you and I have had to endure. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will, along with the testing, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Again, that way of escape, just like Israel standing there at the shores of the Red Sea, nowhere possible to go that they could see. God made a way of escape. Continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, it says that the Eternal fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers had never seen before, so that he might humble you, and that he might prove you or test you, to do you good at your latter end. We know that he used manna to test. Will they keep the Sabbath, or will they still go out and gather on Sabbath morning? Will they keep the manna overnight and on Thursday night when it turns into stink and worms? He used it as a test for them. But it says again, reading the end of verse 16, that he might do you good at your latter end. God's entire plan with Israel was to give them what he had promised them. Their stubbornness, their lack of faith in when the 12 spies came back and 10 of them gave an evil report, they weren't allowed to go into the land because of unbelief. But the Eternal's entire plan was to bring them into that land. And even though they had to wait for 40 years, that wasn't a delay that he intended. It was a delay because of their unfaith. Just as he intends to give you and I the kingdom of God. And we need to trust in his timing for when that's going to come, because he's not slack in what he promises. But sometimes our iniquities separate us from him, and there are more lessons that we need to learn. Finishing out this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17 is a warning. Is a warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17, because the tendency is to think that, well, yeah, I'm here because I deserve this. I'm here because I have earned this somehow. He says, "Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth," because they were going to have these herds and this well-watered land and these flocks and the milk and the honey. And just like you and I have been on the receiving end of tremendous blessings, And we need to remember that it's to stay humble and not say, well, it's because my power and my might or my great wisdom and I was able to understand the scriptures on my own without God's help. That's, of course, not true. And we need to remember the warning about how our hearts can deceive us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, about how our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so we need to keep going to God, asking for that courage to go forward, asking for the wisdom to continue to be grateful to Him for what He has given us. Robert, could I get a glass of water, please? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Israel was told to go forward. We can't go back. There is no back. Back is death, just as it was to Lot's wife. There is no going back. There's no salvation in going back. So again, just a little bit of a rehearsing of the men who were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20, they were told, go and check it out. See what the land is like. See if it's fat or lean. You know, see if it's rich with potential or if it's pretty barren. Whether there are forests there or not. And be of good courage. And bring some of the fruit back from the land. They were told to keep a positive outlook. They were told, be of good courage. Don't look at it through physical eyes. When we see a trial coming, when we have a health issue, when we have a job issue, a relationship issue, we need to remember that God is the one who makes it possible for us to overcome. And to not look at it pessimistically, but like they were told here, be of good courage. And as we read their report, we know that they said, well, this is good, and this is good, and there's great fruit, and there's great land, and there's well-watered, and they gave all this good report, but at the end, they focused on the obstacles. The ten focused on the obstacles. And you and I need to be more like Joshua and Caleb, who, it is said, followed God fully, who completely trusted God, who... Yeah, they saw the exact same obstacles, and they said, we're well able to take this land if we are with the Eternal. We need to follow fully also. In the next chapter of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8, we hear what these honorable men said. It says, if the Eternal delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And again, picture yourself there. Picture God referring to His kingdom. If the Eternal delights in us, He will bring us there. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor be afraid of the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them. So again, we know that God speaks of things future as though they were true now. And likewise, these men, seeing that God was on their side, says, the defense of these enemies, they don't have any defense. It's gone. They've already lost, even though we haven't even gone there yet. They're already on that big scoreboard as having lost this game. They are bread for us. They will pay us tribute. They will actually support us in the end, he was saying here. This was not a task. These men who were sent out were not set with an easy task. This was not a task for the timid because they saw giants there. They saw the sons of Anak there, just like you and I see. Wow, I have to overcome that. Whatever that one thing may be that might come to mind. I have to overcome that. So just as this task of spying out the land was not for the faint of heart, nor is our calling. But God doesn't make mistakes. And if he called you, it's because he fully intends to give you the courage, to give you the strength while you trust in him. We could read in Joshua chapter 8 and chapter 14 that the evil report that these men brought caused the people, it says that caused the people's hearts to melt. You can just sort of see it. They were expectantly waiting for this report. And these men came back and said, oh, the people, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people just, just took all the zeal out of them, caused their hearts to melt. It was a very apt description in Joshua chapter 14. Though they saw the same good that Joshua and Caleb saw, they focused on the obstacles. But again, we must not rebel. We need to go forward with courage. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, in verse 36, maybe Joshua and Caleb, maybe they were just a little bit too optimistic. Maybe they were a little bit too pie in the sky. Maybe they sold this thing a little bit too hard. Let's find out in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 36. It says, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, from there even all the way to Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered them all unto us. So when it comes to staying true to God's Sabbath, staying true to his holy days, staying true to our mate, staying true to every aspect of God's law, as just as all these cities that are just waiting to be conquered by the power of God, through you, through me, no city was able to repel the Israelites while they were with God. And no trial overcomes the people of God while we stick close to God. In chapter 3, following here in verse 22, we read again. Well, I'll turn back to verse 21. I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, Sihon and Og, so shall the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You shall not fear them, verse 22, for the Eternal your God, he shall fight for you. Again, if it was just you versus the adversary, you versus the demon realm, it'd be game over. We couldn't win. But it's not us. It's the Eternal. It's Jesus on our side, our high priest, our faithful high priest, who fights for us. Because again, Jesus overcame the world. He unseated Satan. Satan is still sitting on a certain authority, but Jesus has claim to that authority, and it will be transferred to him at his return. You and I are called to overcome our human nature, but of course we have God's help. We know that the Israelites, we can read how they had their ups and their downs, and we realize that they didn't have God's Spirit working within them. You and I can have. Those of us who are baptized do have that help. Our Father, our brother, are committed to being on our side, and our victory is assured. There's not well, hopefully, well, maybe, well, probably. There's victory. Victory is assured. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, I've looked in the back of the book and we win. Or as I might rephrase that, I've looked in the back of the book and God wins. And so if you and I are with God the Father and Jesus the Christ, then we're on the winning team. But it all hinges on those decisions we make every day. Do we go forward with courage, or do we cower? Israel's lack of courage cost them a whole generation. A whole generation died in the wilderness. We know that. And that sounds kind of like a high price. You know, however many hundreds of thousands died in the wilderness, That's a pretty steep price for lacking courage. But for the people in our situation, there's a higher price. And we can find that mentioned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we read about these many who are taking part of the New Jerusalem. But in verse 8, we read that the fearful, those who lack courage, and the unbelieving, those who maybe sort of believed, maybe, yeah, I believe, but I don't really believe enough to put my money where my mouth is. The fearful and the unbelieving and those who continue to practice abominable things, murderers and so on and so on and so on, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you and I should have courage. We have every reason to have courage when we trust in God. And if we, for those who lack courage, there is an end, a fearful end, as it says elsewhere. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. You and I have been called to be part of a work. For some odd reason, I went to a particular website last night, and I was reading a long dissertation of one individual, and in this person's opinion, there was no work to be done. They hadn't been commissioned to do a work. There was no work to be done. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus' words, "Go." He says in verse 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and the earth." So he says, "Go you therefore." He says, "Because I've been given authority and power, I tell you to go and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and with the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. I am with you always, right till the end of the world." Go forward. Go forward. You and I have opportunities again in our daily lives to be an example. We don't want to be out there on the street corner with a big placard, but we want to be a positive example. We've been called to do a work. In Matthew 24, verse 45, just a couple pages back, Jesus had a work. Jesus had a priority. And he states that in one way here in Matthew 24 and verse 45. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." Again, Jesus says, "I must be about my Father's business." His parents came looking for him when he was a young man. "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" We have the Father's business to tend as well. The strengthening one another, the going to God daily and asking for, in prayer for one another, and in prayer and asking that God would help us to be growing. Because God knows our human tendency to like take two steps forward and two or three or four or five or one step back. We know that the people cried out a number of times, "Why did you take us out of Egypt where we had leeks and garlic and onions and could eat to the full? He put a sea in their way. Once they were across that sea, it was kind of difficult for them to go back if they decided to. We know that Pharaoh wanted Israel to return to slavery. Certainly, that was where the wealth of Egypt came from, was the free labor. And just as Satan desires you and me to have us end up in that second death. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, it talks about, "Woe to any who puts their hand to the plow, who starts that forward journey with God and then turns their back." When we put our hand to the plow, take on the mission of God, as it were, we realize that That's the only thing. That's the most important thing. And that's where we need to put all of our effort and attention and our focus. It's been stated that courage is not the absence of fear. I won't make an analogy. I don't need to analogize that. We can all picture somebody just sort of fearlessly standing in the way of harm. But that's not courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the act of moving forward in spite of fear. Again, we heard earlier the father who said, I believe, but there's part of me that's having trouble believing. Help me. Moving forward in spite of fear. Even though that man didn't have perfect faith, he still said, I have enough faith that I know I'm supposed to ask for this. I have enough belief that I know what I ought to be doing. The heroes of faith exhibited courage. Because, of course, faith without works is dead. Oh, yeah, I've got great faith. And then I say that, I've got great faith. And then I go out and I do something else. You have to show your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead, but courage without works is not courage. You can't say I've got courage and then do nothing. And of course, that puts the lie to the earlier statement. Elijah went up against 450 prophets of Baal in strength and in courage and in full belief in God and had them all slain. Joseph was thrown into prison, just referring to some of these people in Hebrews 11. Joseph was thrown into prison. He was, he wasn't guilty of what they charged him with, but that didn't matter. He was thrown into prison because of the reputation of the one who accused him. Daniel was thrown in the pit of lions. And he slept, and he probably, you can picture him with his laying his head on the side of a lion. And because he had faith, he had courage. He knew lions could eat people. He didn't have an absence of fear of lions, but he had a faith and a courage in God. Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah stood up to a brutal king who said, you will bow down or I will throw you into a furnace. They stood up to that king. Let's turn in closing to Hebrews chapter 10. You and I might not feel like our life requires all that much courage. Well, I just have to go to work and be honest and be hardworking and not slander people. It's not like I have to go before kings or I don't have to endure being thrown in jail or being beaten. But those things, of course, require faith too. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, this paragraph is in my book, says the appeal to hold fast. In verse 19 he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So again, boldness, courage, not because of who we are, but because of who God the Father and Jesus the Christ are and the care that they have for us. To enter into the holy of holies. In verse 22 it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we're not, again, timid, but we need to have courage. We need to draw near, actually go forward, go towards God wholeheartedly. And he says we are washed. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. Again, picturing our baptism covenant and our daily repentance of going to God and asking for forgiveness and asking for help to continue to move forward with courage. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the professing of our faith without wavering. Again, that courage doesn't waver. And he says, here's how we can do that, because he who has given us these promises is faithful. But we need to not be fearful and to waver. In verse 25, he says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some have, but exhort, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And of course, you and I see the day approaching. We know this world just sinks lower and lower every day. We're supposed to encourage one another. Encourage one another to hang tough. Encourage one another to keep moving forward. To keep on that, you know, as we've heard before, the army of God marches forward on its knees. To keep that humble attitude, to keep going forward with God's help. Verse 26 says that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. So again, we can't afford to backslide. We can't afford to ease up, but continue to move forward. And lastly, in verse 39, it says that we are not like those who draw back. Some pursue God for a while and then they draw back. They ease up. They end up turning around and going back to what they had come out of. We are not of those who draw back, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul, to the saving of our lives. You and I have to have that courage that comes from conviction in God. We have to have that courage to continue moving forward, to continue believing, because as we, again, these aren't stories. This is truth. God is faithful, and he has called us to be a people of courage. So let's help one another as we continue to go forth courageously.